Morning. It is good to see you. Wow, thanks. It's good to see me too. Okay, good. You ever have that question people ask, what's new? And it's always, you know, same old, same old. You know, I think one of my challenges for myself is that when people ask what's new, to actually have something exciting to say, because there is really always something going on in our lives, and if not, we should be trying to make something happen. You know, Jesus said, I've come to give you life abundant. And I want to say this morning, I've missed you guys. It's great to be here to see your faces again. I've got to share with you what's new in my life. I took a little break because we were showing cows at the county fair. We took Grand Champion with our Ayrshire cow. So I'm excited about that. And then this morning I woke up and that Grand Champion cow had a healthy heifer calf, a little baby calf born this morning. So that's exciting. But I was thinking about today what we're going to talk about. And it's a passage of scripture found in 2 Kings chapter 4 in the first couple verses. And really the story starts out with bad news. Story starts out kind of on a bad, sad time. And I was thinking about that. You know, all of us go through things in life, right? Have you ever gone through, and sometimes we have those sayings, right? It never rains, but it pours, right? Or bad things tend to happen in threes. You know, it's like sometimes something bad happens and you're almost like, what is it next? What's next? And there's one thing after another. And we have those times, and sometimes it's like that, just that 1-2 punch, like life is coming at us. And yet in the scriptures, there are so many times we see bad things happen. And it's interesting because, you know, I've talked with people and they're like, yeah, I don't need to go to church because I've heard all the stories. But then never realize that there's more to it. You know, it's more than just reading the story in a Bible class, in a Sunday school class, and being aware of it. But going into, what is God actually trying to say? And in all these stories in the Bible, and one thing I'm realizing in some of these stories, it's that reality that when we get to know God, and the way he's created the universe and how he wants to work in our lives, we get a different perspective on life. We start to look at the difficulties and the challenges and the trials totally differently. I'm sure you've read that passage in James chapter 1, where it says, count it all joy when you face various trials. Anybody struggle with that? Like, what? How am I supposed to count it joy? But I believe that when we really get to know what God is doing, what he's up to, and that he's using every little thing, even the things that hurt, even the things that are hard, even the things that are challenging, and even the catastrophes in our life, that he is going to use it. He won't let it go to waste. We have a totally different mindset. When we start to realize that everything we see as an obstacle is an opportunity for God to work. Every time we face a challenge, it's the ability to overcome. Every time we go through a difficulty, it's the God working to make us stronger, to give us more, to take us to a higher level, to do something even greater in our lives. We start to have that perspective and that mindset. And I believe that's something we have to grow through. But as we look into God's word, he reveals to us over and over again, not only that he wants to bring about good, but sometimes even in the details on how to do it. I want to ask a question. How many of you are Joel Osteen fans? Some people, Joel Osteen is an interesting character. Some people love him. Some people, you know, really just, he just rubs them the wrong way. Me personally, I do think he's a little shallow. But he is what I like to call a Christian motivational speaker. Sometimes when you're feeling down, you just have to have like a, you know, that pick me up. And I believe he does that. But it's just his messages have a good attitude. And I think there's a little more in the scripture than have a good attitude. But that, I do believe that is very important. So today I want to talk about having that perspective when we go through things. Knowing that God can turn it around, and not just say, okay, I know that God's going to turn around, but also how he reveals in his stories. There's always a process I see of how God wants to work and wants us to be able to work through the situations. So I want to start by reading this passage, this story, you're probably familiar with it, in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And it says, "The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead. You know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys, my two sons, as his slaves.' Elisha replied to her, 'How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?' 'Your servant has nothing there at all,' she said, 'except a small jar of olive oil.' Elisha said, 'Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side.' She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, 'Bring me another one.' But he replied, 'There is not a jar left.' Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left.'" And as I was reading through this, I realized there's these five C's of a turnaround in life. To go from catastrophe to blessing. I see five aspects of this story. Now again, it starts with catastrophe. You know, those things in life that happen. Here is a widow who is grieving the loss of her husband. And not only that, okay, not only is she going through that season of grief and mourning her loss, at the same time, it's like, what else can go wrong? Now she has this debt, and so the man that her husband owed money to, he's like, okay, that's it. Now I'm going to come and take your children from you as slaves. And she, put yourself in this position. Imagine that. You're grieving the loss of your spouse, and you're in danger of losing your children as well. And you have no money, no job, no business, no income. You don't know how you're going to make ends meet. This woman is at her wit's end. And she's crying out to the prophet. Everything in her world seems to be falling apart. Have you been there? Have you gone through those seasons in life where it seems like the whole world is crashing down on you? And what I started to realize as I'm reading this, this story starts out with catastrophe. You know, we'd like to imagine that everything will always be good, and yet we know that bad things happen in this world. In fact, Jesus said it in John 16:33, "I have told you these things so that in me you will have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But fear not, I have overcome the world." I think even just in this book, over and over again, God is saying, "I've given you these stories so that you will get it. That you can have peace, though in this world you will have trouble." Just like the prophets did, just like this man who loved God and his wife was lost. She didn't do anything wrong and bad things happened, yet we can have peace because we know how the story comes out. We have stories again and again, but this catastrophe that happens, and I started to realize that very often what we think of as the catastrophe, God is using as the catalyst. Here's a family that is deeply in debt, and something goes wrong, and you think it's the end, and God says, "No, no, 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 no. This is just the beginning of the story." Often the catastrophes in our life, we think it's the end. This is it, that's it. It's over. There's no way out. And God's like, "This isn't the end. This is just the beginning." What about, you know, like a comic books? Anybody? Marvel heroes or whatever? Every single one of those heroes has an origin story, right? And usually the origin story is some catastrophe. Batman doesn't become Batman until he loses his parents. Iron Man doesn't really become Iron Man until he is stranded in the desert and attacked. and fighting for his life. Usually it's the catastrophes in life that are God's catalyst to bring us to a higher level. Now, let me kind of be clear about this. I don't think that God always has to use catastrophe to bring about his purposes. I think sometimes we get a little complacent. I know in my life I've gone through different struggles and stories, and God has brought me through to a better place. And I started to realize God didn't have to use the bad thing. God didn't make the bad thing happen so that he could get me to a higher place. Had I been a little more cooperative and following the leading of his Spirit, he could have used a different way to get me where he wanted me. You know, but sometimes we tend to drag our feet, unless I'm the only one. Sometimes we're not as eager to go to a higher level with God. Sometimes we're not as excited to say, okay, yeah, I want to leave everything behind and get on to the next thing, Lord. We get a little comfortable. And I believe in those times, God may allow a catastrophe because he has a greater vision for our lives than we do. Sometimes we need the kick in the butt to be able to move forward. And so God sometimes will use a catastrophe as the catalyst to bring about his greater glory in our lives. But as we read this story, it continues on, and the first thing that this widow does is she goes to Elisha, and she says to him, she cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and I have this problem. This creditor is coming to take my two sons as slaves." And Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" She goes to seek counsel. She goes to find a coach. She goes and asks somebody for help. And I love, you know, just even as Elisha is being her coach, her confidant, her counselor in this time, he starts out this conversation with a coach. That's that second C, find a coach. When you're going through something and you don't know what to do, find someone whom you can go to and seek advice. And I love how he answers her. Elisha replied to her and says, "How can I help you?" Like, what do you want me to do about it? Why are you asking me? And he says, "What do you have in the house?" It reminds me of a story in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where this blind man is coming to Jesus and he's crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stops what he's doing. He's like, "All right, what do you want?" Like, you can cry out and say, "What do you want?" And I think it's really important there, because when you get a good counselor or a good coach, you got to decipher, you got to discern. Because some people will sit and tell you the whole story, not because they want to conquer the challenge, but just because they want to sit and complain. You ever known somebody like that? And I'm that person sometimes. I just want 5 minutes to just sit and feel sorry for myself, because life stinks sometimes. But Elisha, this coach, this counselor for this woman, says, "How can I help you? Like, let's figure this out together. Do you have somebody you can go to be your coach, to be your counselor, to be your advisor when things go wrong?" Because I think sometimes we hold ourselves back when we don't ask for help. You know, we as Americans, our culture is really about being independent, isn't it? I can fend for myself. I made it my way. I can, you know, I don't need anybody. I'm a self-made man. And yet, you know how God created us? To be interdependent. God created us to need one another. You know how important, you know why it's so important to really to grasp the idea that we need coaches and counselors in our life? You ever have somebody come to you with a problem and you're like, "Oh, I can solve that problem easily." You know how easy it is to solve somebody else's problems? And sometimes we think that's wrong. No, I think that's the way God made it. So that we can rely on each other. So that when I have a problem, I can go to you and you can think outside of the box. You're not as emotionally invested in the problem. You're not so blinded by your own circumstances that you can help me figure out what to do. And I can help you Figure out what to do in your situation. We need each other. You know, and a lot of times, even as Christians, we like to say, okay, you know, I just need me and God. I don't need anybody else. And yet, God, you know, Jesus called the church, the body of Christ, to be interconnected, to assemble together, to help one another out. We say, oh, I just got to read my Bible, just got to listen to a sermon, and I'll pray, and I'll figure it all out. Just me and God. And you know, I've started to realize in life, God speaks to his people in three ways. He speaks through his word, through the Bible, through the scriptures. He speaks through his spirit. Yes, God can be that still small voice that speaks to us, giving us visions and dreams and just whispering in our ears. But he also speaks through his body, through his people, through one another. And we need to listen to each other, to ask each other questions, to rely on each other, to seek advice from one another. Over and over again in the Proverbs, it talks about the value of wise counsel. That a nation falls because it has no advisors. But a victory is won through much counsel, through asking questions. I'm getting to the place in my life, and I don't like asking for help, but realizing that I hold myself back so much because I refuse to ask somebody else for the wisdom that they have. Think about it. Every question that you have, somebody else can help you with. That's how God created it. None of us have all the answers. And we always do so much better when we ask one another, when we seek counsel. And so that's what this widow does. The first thing she does is she goes to Elisha and asks for his help. And immediately he tells her what to do. He says, tell me, what do you have in your house? Of course, what does she say? Your servant has nothing there at all except a small jar of olive oil. You ever feel that way? I have nothing to offer. I have no skills, no talents, no resources. I've got nothing except maybe this one thing. And I love it because that's usually that one thing that God wants us to use. Do you remember the Wizard of Oz? Okay, this is a question I ask, and you say, yes, okay, good, we're still here. You know what hit me? Dorothy goes through this whole thing, right? She's in Oz, and she gets the ruby slippers, and she has to go on this long journey to get to the wizard, and she gets there in the original movie, and then she's, like, asking him, and she doesn't get her wish, and he just flies off in a hot air balloon. And then the witch comes to her and says, you know what? You had the solution to your problems there with you the whole time. You're wearing the slippers. All you got to do is click your heels and say, there's no place like home. You know, sometimes I think it's in life. This widow had the solution the whole time. One jar of olive oil is all she needed. And her coach, Elisha, says, what's the one thing that you have? That's the one thing God is going to use to bring about this turnaround. We have what we need. God has given us what we need. Sometimes we need somebody else to help point it out to us. I remember Moses when he was at the burning bush, and he's like, how am I going to, you know, convince Pharaoh to let these people go? And God asked Moses the same thing. What do you have in your hand? All Moses had was a stick. And God says, throw it down on the ground. It turned to a snake. Moses ended up using that one shepherd's staff to do so many miracles. Through all the plagues, from throwing down as a snake before Pharaoh, to turning the water to blood, to parting the Red Sea by tapping with a staff. Later on, Moses would just hit a rock and water would come out and give water to the people who were thirsty. All from one little thing. Sometimes we don't realize that we have what we need already there with us. But this woman, so she goes through her catastrophe. She gets coaching. And then Elisha gives her this command. Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. He says, listen, you know what the limitation you have here? It's not that you only have a little bit of oil. It's that you lack the capacity to hold all of God's blessing. And he tells her, go to your friends and your neighbors and get as many jars as you can. You know, I think it's in Malachi, it says, you know, bring forth the tithe to the storehouse and see if God will not pour out blessing that you can't even contain. Sometimes we're limited in what we have because we haven't opened ourselves up to the abundance of God. God wants to pour out in our lives, and we just need to increase our capacity to receive, to grow in that capacity. You know that the prayer of Jabez in 1 Chronicles, Jabez cried out to the Lord. He says that I would not suffer anymore, but enlarge my territory, God, and bless me, and let your hand be with me. And God, it all says is God answered his prayer. What did Jabez cry out for? More capacity. Jabez cried out for more growth, for more ability to grow. And we should be always trying to increase our capacity in life. You know, sometimes we don't. We kind of get stuck. As Christians, we get confused sometimes because the Bible tells us to be content, right? And it's good to be content and be content with what you have. But sometimes I think we confuse contentment with complacency. Because there's a difference there, right? Be content with the things that you have, but never be complacent to keep growing, to keep increasing our capacity. You know, in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses, just in Jerusalem, that's good enough. No. In Jerusalem and Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I always think about the 4-H pledge. When you do that, right? You know the 4-H pledge? I pledge my head to clear thinking, my heart to greater loyalty, my health to better living, my hands to larger service, to my club, my community, my country, my world. What keeps happening as you grow outward in capacity to serve more. This widow, Elisha told her, your problem is not that you don't have anything, is that you don't have enough jars. You need to go and get as many jars as possible. Go to the resources that you have, your friends and neighbors, your network of people, and get more jars, and don't just get a few. That's usually our limiting thing, isn't it? Well, I just need a few. And the counsel here is don't think small. Get as many jars as you can. I was thinking about this because we're starting to try to sell pet and craft milk and getting some customers and realizing I'm running out of jars. I need to go buy more and more jars. I think I've got to think big. Sometimes we like to play it safe, right? Well, I need to start small. How many of you realize that God isn't asking you to play it safe? He's asking you to think big because he's a big God. You know, playing it safe is trying to figure everything out without just expecting God to do great things. Don't just get a few jars. Increase your capacity. But as I was also thinking about that, increasing the capacity, Elisha tells the widow, don't just get a few jars. But what about you in your life? What are you pouring into? Are you surrounding yourself with people to pour into? With people to serve, with people to bless. Jesus said, whoever wants to be greatest among you must become servant of all. Are you surrounding yourself with people to serve? The abundance that God wants you to have always comes through an abundance of serving. Increase your capacity. As you learn, as you grow, as you increase your capacity, look for opportunities to pour out what God has put in your life. Then you will experience all that you need, the abundance God wants you to have that comes through being a blessing to others, pouring yourself out, increasing that capacity. But next, so she gets these jars, and she does something very interesting. Says she left Elisha, and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said, bring me another one. But he said, there is not one left. She went into her home, and she closed the door. You know, so often, Our biggest growth, our biggest blessing, our biggest transformation happens in confinement. You know, I love that verse in Romans 12, 2. It says, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will know what the will of God is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Sometimes we want to know what God's will is, right? And I think about that word being transformed, having your life changed, going through this metamorphosis. How many of you remember learning about the metamorphosis of a caterpillar into a butterfly, right? Where does that happen? I'll give you a hint. It doesn't happen up here on the stage. It doesn't happen when you're in front of everybody and everything is going great. It happens in constriction. It happens in confinement. It happens in the chrysalis, in the dark place where you are changed from glory to glory. You know, in Luke chapter 5, it says, Jesus often went away to lonely places and prayed. He went off to be by himself. Sometimes we need that time to process what we're going through with silence and solitude. Sometimes we need to shut off the TV, shut off the radio, shut off the cell phone so that we're not so distracted. You know, because when you're uncomfortable, what do you want to do, right? You want to distract yourself and get away from that awkward, uncomfortable feeling. But sometimes it's in that discomfort to just sit with it. Go to a doctor's office and see how many people are able to just sit quietly. And I'm not talking about the little kids. I'm talking about the big kids. We can't just, I'm sitting here for 30 seconds. I better quick pull out my phone because I need to be distracted. I just can't sit and think quietly to myself. Real change, real transformation happens in confinement. And there's a balance because we do need to be around other people at times, but we also need times to be alone and by ourselves. Sometimes we like to box things up, right? Put a label on it, stamp it, and ship it. I'm an introvert. I'm an extrovert. I'm an ambivert. I like the new term ambivert. It's basically saying, I like hanging out with people that I like. Isn't that everybody? You know, and I would label myself, you know, most people who get up on stage and talk, as an introvert. Because right now I'm in total control, and as soon as I'm done, I can go off and be by myself. But I say people are extroverts who love being at a party with people, and that's great. But we all need both. We all need time to be around others, be balanced out, to find our counselors and our coaches, our Elishas, our brothers and our sisters, to be sharpened as iron sharpens iron by one another, to experience fellowship. And we need time in confinement. Be still and know that I am God. Lamentations 3. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. To experience the times. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6? He said, but when you pray, go into your room, go into your closet and shut the door behind you. And pray to your Father who is in heaven. And the Lord who sees what is done in secret will reward you openly. The widow went into confinement, into her house, shut the door behind her, and started to pour out. She wasn't putting on a show for anybody. This wasn't like, oh, this wasn't Elisha on Mount Carmel. Carmel. You know, calling down fire. This was God helping her in the quiet, in the dark place. This wasn't a show for everybody else. Sometimes our growth isn't about showing off to everybody else. It's about what's going on inside, right? In confinement. So when you're going through things, you want to turn around. Sometimes you need to sit and process it in confinement. And then that last part, almost was willing to ignore it, but it's a short story. Verse 7 says, she went and told the man of God what had happened. All the jars are full. Now what? I would think it's kind of self-explanatory, but at least she went and asked, right? And the beauty of this is, you know, as she's talking to this coach, this counselor, he gives her one command, and she doesn't say, okay, and ask for all the steps. She does the one thing that he says. You know, sometimes when God speaks to us, and the first thing he tells us to do doesn't make any sense, but he won't give us the next instruction until we've done the first. You know, we want God to give us the whole outline, the 10-year plan. And he's like, no, you do one thing. You walk by faith. You're obedient, and then come back and give me the next step. I have to do that sometimes with teenage kids. If you give them more than three things to do, they will forget all of them. Amen belongs here. She went and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. Receive the compensation. You just think about it. She said, God will provide for all your needs. No, he won't give you the winning lottery ticket. That's not how God works. That's not what this story is about. No, he won't let money fall out of the sky. But she is compensated. And just realizing that God is a compensator. What does it say in Hebrew? Is anyone who, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. Joel 2:25, God says, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. When you've gone through the drought, when everything in your life seems to have been destroyed, God says, I will compensate you. I will repay you. In Isaiah 61:3, this is the passage that Jesus read in the synagogue and told the people, I am fulfilling this. And towards the end he said, I have come to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow upon them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, to compensate you for the challenges you've gone through. To the oil of joy, we're talking about the oil, and those widows pouring out oil. This is the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a garment of despair. And they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. God brings about that turnaround, that compensation, that God will repay. That when you're going through something, God has this promise over and over again in his word. That's how we look at catastrophe, as not a setback, but a setup. When we start to get the right mindset, the mind of God, I love what it says. I think it's in Colossians. It says, you must have the same mind that was in Christ, the same mindset that was in Christ, who was equal with God, who knew he was blessed. Do you have that mindset that when you go through something, you're just like, yeah, it's tough, but I mean, it must mean God's up to something. I went through a challenge recently, and I started to realize, you know what? I've realized in Christ, nothing happens to me. Everything happens for me. That when something bad happens, God's got to do turn it around. Romans 8:28 is more than just a nice thing to put on a pillow or on a plaque on the wall, but we know that God works all things together for the good of those who love him. That's our mindset. I love this promise that Jesus gives in Mark 10:29-30. He says, truly I tell you. My son and I, we had this friend, and it's like we were laughing at him because he's like, he was talking and he says, no, I'm serious. Like, I wasn't taking you not serious. But Jesus here, when he really wants to get a point across, says, truly I tell you, what verily, verily I say unto you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus says, I will not fail to compensate you if you're willing to go through it with the right heart, if you're willing to go through it with the right mindset, if you're willing to seek and you're willing to go through with the process outlined in Scripture. To realize that God will compensate. God is always turning everything around for our good. But sometimes we have to realize that we do have to play a role in the process. It's not just have a good attitude and everything will work out. God gives us the steps in that process. That when we see a catastrophe, it is often a catalyst. that we need coaching and counsel, to look for people to surround ourselves with who can see more clearly than we can, especially when our eyes are filled with tears. You know that, right? Sometimes you just can't see clearly when your eyes are welling up with tears. That we need coaching to increase our capacity, to look for ways to grow, to look for opportunities to serve, to be a blessing even in the midst of our struggle. To spend some time alone in confinement, to shut the door behind us. Sometimes you need to, when you're going through something, it's okay to create time and space to go into your bedroom, close the door, and bawl your eyes out if necessary. Tears can be a gift from God. He said he collects all of our tears in a bottle. Sometimes we need to just let it out, be in confinement, process through the pain so that we can be blessed and grow through it, and look for God to be our compensator and our compensation. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, I acknowledge to you that sometimes I get it right, but more often than not, when we face trials and temptations and challenges and troubles, instead of looking for the opportunity to conquer, instead of looking for your glory, I'm more likely to groan, grumble, and complain. I ask you to forgive me for that, Lord. But not just forgive me, as you've promised to cleanse and purify me from that unrighteousness, to build up my faith, to help me to know you. Give me that ability to see and have that hope, that knowing that every time I go through something, you have not forsaken me, that you're gonna use it for your greater glory. Give me that ability to endure and to follow you and to seek you and to grow with you through the challenges and difficulties in my life, that I might be faithful to follow you even through the valley of the shadow of death, knowing that my life, our lives, are secure in you, and that you really are working all things together for good. Help me not to just recite these verses and these scriptures without believing them as a conviction in my heart, in our heart, that we might truly live with an eternal hope and the joy of the Lord that gives us strength. We thank you for your word, for this story. Continue to speak to our hearts by your Spirit as we meditate on it throughout this week. Amen.